echoed me, but God in heaven heard my plea. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love. Come now, with my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. Your grace so sweet, it floods my soul. Hope eternal, oh, won't let go. My dead erased at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven. Shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. Shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. So that morning when the sun is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away.
see that Christ is your conductor on this nightly train of life. Always mindful of obstruction, do your duty, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace.
Some kind of day, folks, I tell you, we look forward to it. Till then, we tarry, and we have an opportunity to be in God's house this morning, and you're in the right place at the right time. We do welcome our visitors. We have some new faces here this morning, and we appreciate you so much coming to Bible Baptist. And one of our ushers are probably giving you a card, a visitor's packet. Please fill out that card that's on that in that packet and drop it in the offering plate on your way out. Just kind of gives us an idea of who you are and where you're from. And we are blessed and privileged to have you here. I will reiterate what I said in a Sunday school class. We need to keep in the very forefront of our prayers the flood victims, the people down in Central Texas, and so many losses of life, and many, many more unaccounted for, many children from a youth camp down there. I know most of you guys know the details of that news. And so I can't imagine the tragedy. I can't imagine being a family and knowing that you've got a child out there somewhere and you can't recover them. And so please, please, please be praying for them, and that God's will would be done. And so we do thank the Lord for the rain. He brought us some good rain here this last week, and we're grateful for it. And so be sure and show him your gratitude for that as well. So with that being said, thank you for being faithful to the house of God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get back to the good singing. Commie Oates, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you. May be seated. and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever
again.
go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Once again, Father, we give you thanks for allowing us the opportunity to be in your house, to be together as a church family, Lord, to have your word in our hands, to sing these songs to you, to rejoice in your Son, Jesus, Lord. He's all we need. We thank you, Lord God, for your redemptive plan that allowed us to have our sins forgiven through Christ Jesus because of what he did on the cross. God, we gather around your word and we ask that you'll just speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and teach us and challenge us and encourage us. And God, our hearts are heavy and we're saddened by the tragedy in Central Texas in the area around Kerrville and so much loss of life, so many questions still remain with children being missing and so much property damage, and it's just a horrible thing, Father. And I just pray that you'd be strong on behalf of each and every family that's lost a loved one and each and every family that's waiting to find out what happened to their loved one. And God, we just pray, I know that you can bring yourself glory through tragedy, and Lord, that there can be some good things come out of it. And I pray that Christians in that area and churches and all the people that know you would step up and minister and be an example of service, Lord, as they clean up and as they to have these services and memorial services and funerals and all. And Lord, that they'd just be a shining light in that area. And God, help us to be mindful, Lord. We have gotten good rain, and we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. And you always bring it when it's just the right time, and we appreciate it. But Lord, help us also rejoice in that we're not in the midst of tragedy. There could be at any time. We could have things happen here to us. And Lord, help us to realize how fortunate we are. We ask God now that you'll bless the children in the back. We're thankful, Lord God, for each class. Even the nursery, Lord, is full of babies, and pray that you'll bless them. We thank you for the guests that you brought to the house of God this morning. Pray that they'll feel welcome. And we ask now for the next few minutes, Lord, you'll help us to get our minds in neutral and pull in here and park and listen to what you have to say to us. And we'll give you thanks and praise for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bible over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I think we've all heard it said along the way, you get out of it what you put into it. Whether it be your job, whether it be a relationship, a sport, a project, or life in general, you get out of something what you put into it. If we have a half-hearted effort on our job, then we'll get half-hearted results. If we put very little effort into our marriage, and then we're going to get a weak marriage. If we have a lazy approach to athletics or sports or any kind of competition, then most often we're going to have very few wins and very little success. And I could go on and on with the examples. You fill in the blank. But this principle can be applied to almost every area of life. You get out of it what you put into it. And our walk with the Lord is no different. So much of our Christian life is dependent upon our attitude, our commitment, our dedication, our faithfulness. Even our thought life, our language, our behavior, all of those things impact the results that we're going to get out of our Christian life. Because God's blessings greatly hinge upon those things. So it'd be very safe to say this morning, we get out of Christianity what we put into it. Now that being said, I want to make something clear before we move on. Our salvation doesn't hinge upon any kind of efforts of our own. We have to understand that. The Bible says we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Okay? In other words, because of what Jesus has done, our salvation is freely given. Okay? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So gift simply means gift, like it says. And God gave us the gift of Jesus, and once we reach out and take that gift and make it our own by calling upon him to save our soul, then it's ours forever, okay? So don't misunderstand when we go forward talking about what we put into our Christian life. We didn't put anything into our salvation except we just accepted that gift. But as we proceed with our conversation about putting forth our effort to walk with the Lord, we realize that the more effort, the more we pour into it, the more we're going to get out of it. And in our spiritual life, we want to be happy, right? Everybody wants to be happy. Well, a healthy walk with the Lord brings happiness. But to a great degree, our efforts determine how healthy our walk with Jesus is. Do you realize that obedience alone will result in blessings? Just obedience, just simple obedience will pay off, okay? But God wants more than obedience. He wants you take that obedience and you couple it with commitment, dedication, and faithfulness, and man, the sky is the limit for your Christian life. The sky is the limit for you spiritually, and we'll get out of it what we put into it. So the text that we're about to read, this chapter, in this chapter, God is calling for his children to do certain things. And he specifies some of those things, what they are. Obviously, it's not an exhaustive list, but he specifies some of the things he's looking for. And then he gives a promise or some promises that will result from those things. So without reading the whole chapter, let me just kind of summarize what his expectations were. Obviously, they would be the same expectations he has for us today. He expected them to repent of their sins, turn away from any kind of idolatry. He expected them to feed the hungry, relieve the afflicted, to give refuge to the homeless, to clothe the destitute. In other words, he expected them to have big hearts to those around them that were less fortunate and in need. We always should have big hearts. He expected them to refrain from speaking vanity. In other words, wasting your words. He expected them to call out to him and God in prayer. He expected them to delight in his righteousness. And here's a doozy, folks. He expected them to stop dishonoring the Sabbath. I want to show you a verse here in chapter 58 that I've never noticed before. And I'm like you, many of you, I read my Bible through each year, so I know I've read the verse, but it's the first time I ever really it jumped out at me this week. And it declares or points out a fault that God's people had at that point. And it's a fault that too many of us Christians have today. It's found in verse 13. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor thine own words. And let me just summarize what he's saying there, really paraphrase it. He's saying, quit dismissing the Lord's day as unimportant. Amen. Quit taking it lightly. Quit just doing your own thing on the Lord's day, doing the things that you take pleasure in, instead of honoring my day and seeing the importance of it. Notice how he describes what he expects of us in the middle of that verse. He says, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Folks, he's saying, be happy, it's the Lord's day. Amen. See that day as special. And friends, I'm telling you, if you and I will get a hold of that, and we'll delight in the Sundays that God gives us, then the other 6 days of our week would be so much better. Amen. Now, when the Bible talks about the Sabbath, I'm very clear of where the Sabbath is. In the Old Testament times, it was a Saturday, but it was essentially the Lord's day. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth and he died upon the cross, we know he rose on Sunday, the first day of the week, and then that's what became the Lord's day. And so this principle just simply applies. The Lord's day is special. Amen. And it should be something we take pleasure in. There was a time when America in general honored Sunday. We saw it as special as a nation, and we even gave honor to that day by the laws that we made. There used to be laws that prohibited a lot of different things on Sunday, the sale of alcohol and this, that, and the other, okay? But now one nation under God has just seized it as just the first day of the week, just another day.
Sunday's just the second day of the weekend. It's just another day to set aside, another day that we set aside for our own pleasures, opportunity to sleep in, barbecue, get on a golf course, go fishing. And folks, I'm telling you this, I hope you understand, I'm not saying at all that recreation on Sunday is inappropriate, because it's a great thing to spend family time and stuff on Sunday, and everybody takes vacations and goes fishing and plays golf. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying when you and I systematically dismiss that day as a day to just go do what we delight in and have pleasure in, and don't give God any of that day, don't return it to Him, then we're out of line. So in this chapter, he's laid out these expectations. Pretty much covers everything in daily life. Have a big heart, repent of your sins, be generous, have mercy, live holy lives, do right, think right, talk right, pray, honor the Lord's Day. All of these things are covered in chapter 58. And I want you to see what the results will be. I want you to see what we'll get out of it when we put those things into it. Notice verse 11. He says, and. He said, all these things, you do these things, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What a list of benefits God has promised to the faithful. Benefits that are promised to those who will apply themselves to their walk with Him, and those that will put into it a lot, so they'll get a lot out of it. And let's just go through these one by one. First of all, we'll receive guidance. He says in first part of 11, and He shall guide thee continually. Friends, if there's anything I need in my life, it's guidance. I can go astray in a hurry without God's guidance. There are times, though, that we as Christians, we think we have to understand everything. We think that we have to be able to reconcile everything in our mind, and all the complexities of life have to be put in order, and we need to work out every detail before we will step out and obey God. We're too fearful to do it sometimes. But folks, that's not faith. Faith is saying, I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to reconcile every conceivable detail before I step out. Faith says, God, if you've guided me, I'm going. That's what faith says. It's faith that pleases God. And Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. He wants to guide our steps. And in doing so, He will take us to levels that we never could have gone on our own. Folks, there was a time in my life that I had a wife and two kids and a plan. It was not to be rich. It was not a plan to be powerful or influential. It was not a plan to have an abundance of possessions. All I wanted was to live a very simple life, raise my kids in a real small town of 400 that we lived in at that time. I wanted to be away from the chaotic, fast-paced world, just simply work a job, punch the clock, whatever, go to church. I wanted to do that, serve the Lord. I wanted to go to bed at night, sleep peacefully, and get up the next day and do it all over again. And that's not a bad plan, but it wasn't God's plan for me. He wanted me to be in the ministry. He wanted me to be doing His work according to His will. So for 3 or 4 years there, I resisted the plan He had for me and was going with my plan. I fought with God, and you can't fight with God and win. Amen. So all the elements of my plan were in place. I had all of the things what I was wanting, but yet that Mayberry experience I was after, okay? But yet I was miserable. I was so very unhappy. Why? Because I was out of God's will. Do you know what it boiled down to? I didn't want God guiding me. I didn't want Him telling me what to do with my life. I went to church. I prayed. I read my Bible. I taught my children about Jesus. even taught a Sunday school. I tithed. I gave to missions. I loved the Lord. There's no question about it. But I wanted to set him over in a corner until I needed him. And I didn't want him telling me how to live my life outside of, tell me the sinful part of it. Yeah, tell me all of that. But don't tell me where to live and tell me what kind of job. I didn't want that. Well, friends, it doesn't work that way. God wants to guide each and every one of us. He has a plan and a blueprint for us. Every step of the way. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on what? Thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We have to trust him. We have to put our lives in his hands, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't understand, even when we can't check all the boxes, even when it doesn't work out on paper. He wants us to trust him. Amen. How did that play out for me? Well, long story short, I reluctantly surrendered to his guidance, and now 3 decades later, the results have been pretty good. I'm certainly not complaining. I'm certainly not disappointed. Am I saying that I always have followed God flawlessly? Lord, no. I have had a lot of missteps along the way. But in a general sense, my wife and I and our family have allowed his plan to be carried out in our life. And I feel, by the way, very foolish about having wasted those years back there trying to do my own plan. So if we'll do all these things and we'll apply ourselves to the walk with the Lord, he will guide our steps. And secondly, he will give us satisfaction. The middle part of verse 11 there, he says, he will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul. Did you know every human soul comes into this world empty? And a soul has a huge capacity. So what we do is we go through life trying to fill that emptiness. We may throw ourselves into this or that or the other, pursue first one thing and then another, and then try with all that we have to fill that vacancy. And at times we may feel like we're getting there, and then suddenly we realize that it's not enough. So off we go after something else. And sadly, it's a very futile pursuit, because the truth of the matter is, if it were possible that every fortune in the world were given to us and every bit of fame that Hollywood has to offer was ours to keep, and every sensual pleasure in this life was available to us, and we had a title to every possession we ever wanted, we had the whole ball of wax. If that were possible, we would still be empty. Why? We would still lack satisfaction, because satisfaction is only found in God. Our soul can only be filled by God. We were made for him. We were designed to be in a relationship with him. And without that, we're left searching. We see it played out in the world all around us. The secret lives of the rich and famous usually get revealed through either a scandal or the death of that person, right? After a celebrity dies, then the secrets are eventually told. When a celebrity is charged with a crime, then that information is brought out in court, and so the cat's out of the bag, if you will. And what we find, in too many cases, is they had everything but satisfaction. In most cases, they were empty. In many cases, they were self-medicating by either illicit drugs or prescription drugs or alcohol or indulging in any other kind of things, trying to feel that emptiness they had. We see that played out. On the other hand, you and I know people who have very simple lives. They fly below the radar. They're fairly obscure in life. They have limited incomes. They have very few creature comforts. They don't have the bells and whistles of life that excite everybody else. But because they're committed to the Lord and his church, they're completely satisfied. Amen. They have no quest for happiness, because they're content and happy where they are. Mm-hmm. When we sell out to the Lord, He'll guide us, but He'll also satisfy us in the things we do. And thirdly, He'll keep us spiritually healthy. We go down that list in verse 11 there. He says, He'll satisfy thy soul in drought, and He will make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden. Bones are the framework of our bodies. We know that. The bones are what hold us together, allow us to stand strong. They stabilize us. In the scripture, when it speaks of something being made fat, it's speaking of being made healthy, okay? The Bible in Proverbs speaks about our souls being made fat. It's just simply talking about spiritual health, healthy souls. So in a nutshell, this text speaks of God making us spiritually healthy, taking the framework of our lives and causing it to flourish and do well. Our homes, our marriages, our jobs, our finances, our relationships, our emotional state, our mental state will be healthy. The framework of our life, He will make healthy. I don't know about you folks, but this is one area I want to be fat in. I don't mind being fat. I don't have a problem with any one of those areas being very healthy. But I want you to look at the next picture He paints in that verse. He says, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. I don't have a garden, but I do have a very sizable yard. And right now, my yard is so thick and lush, I can hardly keep up keeping it mowed. And I'm quite sure yours is the same way. Why? Because God has sent rain and He's watered it. I don't have a sprinkler system. Our well is fairly weak. It doesn't have a great amount of volume to it. So when it's not raining, it takes a whole lot of effort by myself to keep my yard looking good. I can do it, but I'm constantly having to drag hoses and turn the well on and off and try to just keep it from drying out. And even then, it's never as lush as when God does the watering. Isn't that how life is? We can keep all the balls in the air. We can make it as a family. We can make it on our jobs. We can make it in our marriages. We can make it financially. We can survive, but it's a lot of effort. And it's an effort worth making, just like we said, we get out of something what we put into it. But isn't it so much better when the hand of God kicks in? There's nothing like it. All our efforts in the world cannot measure up to when God just gives us an ounce of blessings. Half inch of rain will do what 2 inches of dragging hoses will do. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you and I put God first, then He'll make these other things be all right. He'll give us guidance, He'll give us satisfaction, He'll make our lives healthy, and then last of all, He'll give us influence. Notice the last part of the verse there. He says, and like a spring of water, you'll be like a spring of water whose waters fail not. In ancient times, they didn't have wells like we have today. They didn't have pumps that drop into the wells and the pipes beneath the ground that distribute the water to the various people that need it like we have. We have a great system. I'm glad we have it. But back in those days, they depended upon community wells. Our community springs. Their wells were dug by hand. If you'll read in the Old Testament history, you'll see that they talk continuously about different wells because wells were so important. If you got a good well, it sustained your life. And a good well in a particular area would draw the people from the surrounding area to that well. It was just a very important thing. And those wells would be dug by hand, and essentially it would just be a large hole or a cavern in the rocks or whatever they could come up with to reach the water. And the water, they would dig them in places where the water table was close to the surface. And these wells would continually be fed by the water table or by a spring that was coming out, which is essentially the same thing. A good well would keep replenishing itself. The Bible says in verse 11, whose waters fail not. That's a good well. It would replenish itself as the community and the surrounding people would come to that well. They would bring their vessels, maybe on a rope, or if it was a well that they could reach the water, they would scoop up the water and they'd get all the water they needed and take it back to their home, and they would be satisfied. But if it was a bad well, the more people dug into it, it would dry out, and it would take longer to replenish, and it wouldn't be enough to satisfy everybody. It was an undependable well. Therefore, the people were not drawn to it anymore because it didn't deliver. And when you found a really good well in a community, everybody was drawn to it. It was a central place where you'd see your neighbor and everybody was drawn to it. Now let me ask you this. What kind of well is your life? Is it a dependable well? Or is it weak? Is it something that those around you can come to it and know what they're going to get? They know they're going to get a genuine Christian person. They know they're going to get a person that truly loves the Lord and truly wants the best for them and everybody around them. Or are they going to be disappointed? Influence is something I never thought I would have. And it was nothing I ever sought to have. But the older I get, especially with grandkids now, I realized the importance of my influence in whatever role, whatever hat I'm wearing that day. I realized the impact that I wish I'd realized it a lot earlier. So do you. You influence your husband, you influence your wife, you influence your children, you influence the guy next to you on the job, you influence your neighbor, you influence the other kids on the ball field, you influence the other parents in the stands. You influence that lost guy that's looking at you and knows you're a Christian. You influence that person that knows that you attend Bible Baptist Church and you're a big part of us. You have so much influence. What kind of influence is it? Is it good or is it bad? I want to ask Brother David to come. We live in a very dry and parched world. Meaning that people are looking for refreshment. Obviously, you and I can only refresh them in the things of God. But would they be able to come to us and find that refreshment? Or would they be disappointed and have to look elsewhere? When we do the things that this scripture tells us to do, when we put ourselves and apply ourselves to our Christian life, we're going to get out of it what we put into it. We'll get guidance, we'll get satisfaction, we'll get spiritual health, and we'll get a healthy influence to those around us. I'm going to ask you to stand. You're here today and God's spoken to you in any way, you come. You're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus, folks. Come talk to me. Come let me show you what the scripture says about being saved and having a relationship with God. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you about anything, you come. What is your heart? Thought he was ready. By the way, while we're waiting on Junior here, we had five different young people during our youth camp out of our group that accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be trying to get each one of them baptized along the way, but it was a very exciting time. And by the way, let me just mention that my oldest son, Shai, when we were talking about the flood situation and the youth camp down there that lost all those children, Shai made it a point that I hadn't thought of. He said, all the years that we've been loading up kids, now this was my 27th this year, loading up usually 50 plus kids, it's been up to 80 kids, and we've loaded up and drove 8 hours to eastern Oklahoma, 4 or 5 vehicles on the road, trailers, spent a week or 5 days up there and came home. Of all those years, God has blessed and protected Bible Baptist. We've never had one mishap. We blew out a tire or two, and that's about it. I mean, God has just been so gracious to us. And so that's something to think about. Come on up here, Junior. Junior doesn't get in a hurry. All right, little man. This is Junior, or Gilbert Vasquez, also known as Junior, and he has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn right around here, buddy, okay? Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, risen in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, buddy. Let's go back out the same way. All right. He's a good boy. Comes from a good family. Proud of him. Let me just make a couple of announcements here. Tuesday is going to be Young at Heart. Okay, come be a part of that with us. It's for our senior adults. We play games. We start about 10:30 playing games and enjoying some fellowship. And then we'll have a potluck meal around noon. Come be a part of that. And once again, just if you get an opportunity and want to go back and look at the renovation of the classrooms and the expansion of the nursery, it's all but finished. We have a few minor things in the classroom, some cabinets we're going to have built in there. But all in all, the nursery itself is completely finished. And so go back there and look around at that and thank the Lord for his provision there on that. It's been a nice renovation. And with that being said, thank you to each and every person that came to that one day of demolition. We had 20 people probably demo that thing, and we all worked hard for a few hours there. Thank you for that. And then along the way, Dan Wright took care of a bunch of the plumbing for us and used his talent there. And by the way, Cooper, this is the third remodel or renovation that he has managed for us, obviously of no cost to ourselves, and these have added up to $200,000+, and he's taken those by the horns and led those, and I'm telling you, I didn't want to lead them and didn't have the know-how to do it, and he's done that. So thank you, Cooper. I hope that doesn't sound self-serving because he's my kid, but he's really saved us beaucoups of money and made these projects nice. So go check it out when we dismiss, and look around. We got a bunch of babies back there. We still got some on the way. We got Anna had another baby. I had a baby the other day. We still got 4 soaking. We've already got I don't know how many we got on the ground, and so it's a good thing. We're excited about that. Okay, all right, let's stand. And God bless you. Thank you for being here, visitors. Come back and let us get to know you a little bit better, and I think you'll like us around here if you'll keep coming. Okay. All right, good deal. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. By the way, David's family's with us. Micah, would you lead us in prayer, please? We dismiss. Thank you.